Isn't it interesting that even songs you have sung for decades can still be great songs? Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Father, we thank you for this great little paragraph. We pray that as we consider it this morning, that you will teach us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In my office, I have three framed degrees. One is a bachelor's degree from Liberty. The other one is my Master of Divinity degree from Grace Theological Seminary. And then the smaller of the three is my ordination certificate. I have been ordained. Now, for those of you who don't know what that looks like, I'll just give you a brief little picture into an ordination council. I was in charge of kind of my own ordination. So I invite four or five men who are already ordained to come and sit on an ordination council. At that point, I also invite somebody to be the moderator. The moderator is typically a good friend because the moderator can jump in and save the guy being ordained and kind of keep the council in check a little bit. So I invited David Talley to come and be my moderator. David and I were in seminary together, great friend, brilliant mind, super good guy. And then I invited four other guys to come and be on my council. At this point, I send to them my personal doctrinal statement. So this is what I believe about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, about salvation, all of those types of things. And then they review it, and then at the ordination council, they examine you. So they get to ask you any question they want with regards to your doctrinal statement. So at the end of that, then they go off into the room by themselves, and then they go yay or nay that we want to ordain Doug to the ministry. So you stand around, and we did this at the church that I had grown up in, so it was a Sunday night, and there was several people that had come to to watch and be a part of the whole thing. My mom and dad sat over here, and my dad looked like he always did, like he's not going to pass. And so there was this long conversation, and then eventually they come out of the room, and they say, you know, they bring me up on the platform. I get on my knees. They all put their hands on you, and then they pray for you. And I was ordained to the ministry. Now, what happens at that point is two very remarkable things. One is I get a title that I have never used, but I get a title. And the title is Reverend. I am now Reverend Smith. I remember when we were sending out our wedding invitations, they wanted to put Reverend William D. Smith on the invitation. And I said, if you send that out, no one will know who that is. Because I didn't go by any of those names. So I've never used the title Reverend, although technically I am a reverend. The second thing that happened was, because of the certificate, I now had the power vested in me by the state of Michigan to pronounce you husband and wife. I now had authority in this this power to do weddings and pronounce you legally married. And I've done many of those over this last 35 years. So I was presented authority. Someone, this group of men, gave me authority to do certain things. When my son was here last weekend, we got talking about he's taking his PE exam. It's a professional engineer exam. So he's getting ready to take it. He's already taken part one. He's going to take part two here in just a few weeks. And when he passes, he will be given the authority to review plans and stamp the plan with his name, saying that what you have designed is worthy and able to be built. That's something that he will be given the authority to do. So the authority for both what my son would be able to do and things that I have been able to do was something that was given to me. That becomes the question that exists in this paragraph. So, and it's important, and we're going to see this in just a second, but it's important to recognize something very subtle in the question. When they say to Jesus, the chief priests and the elders, they come and they say, by what authority? They don't question the fact that he has authority. They question the fact, the source of the authority. And that's an interesting concept, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. But just to give you an idea, so Jesus has gone back into the temple. Remember, this is Holy Week, so he has come to the temple, left the temple, gone back to Bethany to stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, most likely. Comes back in every day, back into the city of Jerusalem. Lots of people here. It's Passover. Big crowds, lots of things going on. He's already driven out the money changers of the temple. He's already done some healing. He's done a lot of things already during the week. And so now he comes back into the temple, obviously to teach, obviously to be a part of the weekly festivities leading up to the Passover, probably to do some more healing, to do a few more miracles. We don't know exactly what his plan is, but he enters into the temple again. They're the chief priests. Now, the chief priests would be those who would serve in a significant role of priestly responsibilities within the temple structure, but not the high priest. The high priest was a whole other category. So Annas or Caiaphas are the high priest. There's usually just one. At this particular time, there happens to be two that are functioning in the chief priest role. But their jobs would be to do the things necessary around the temple. The other group that is mentioned are the elders. Now, this is an interesting group. It's a unique group, and it's not a name that gets used very often in the description. In fact, if you go through the New Testament a lot, when you read the encounters with Jesus, it's usually scribes and Pharisees. It's the priest and the Sanhedrin. It's the Pharisees. So those names get used. The word elder doesn't get used very often with regards to those who come and speak with Jesus. But here, that group is mentioned. It appears that this group of elders is a group of people from prominent Jewish families who probably were there because of their authority, their power, their wealth, their influence, and they were most likely a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and elders, these religious influential people that were kind of the court of the Jewish people. So these two groups, the chief priests and the elders, come to Jesus and they ask the question, by what authority are you able to do these things? Now, they don't tell us what these things are, but it seems appropriate to assume that they're talking about the things that Jesus has just been doing. Riding into town on the first day of the week, the triumphal entry where people are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And so he's receiving these praise and adoration of the people. He cleanses the temple and drives out the money changers. He then accepts the praise of the children who kind of repeat the same phrase that was repeated when he entered into the city. He's healing the sick. It's even possible that they're referring to Lazarus, who has just recently raised from the dead. There's all kinds of possibilities of what these things may be. But if we just assume that is within the most recent context, there's talking about the things that Jesus has been doing over just the last few days in the temple. But they don't question the fact that he has authority. And that's an interesting thought. They're saying, where did the authority come from? Not, you don't have authority. It was, where did the authority actually come from? Because the reason for that is rabbis would have viewed their position as coming from rabbis. In the very similar vein as my ordination, rabbis would have become rabbis because they had learned and sat underneath a rabbi. So there were typically, at this time, there were basically two schools. One more conservative than the other. Hillel, Shammai were the two rabbis that were the leaders of these two schools. And typically, if you were going to be a rabbi, you would go to one of these two schools. And over a period of time of education and learning and all of those types of things, you would have become a rabbi. They would have put upon you the title of rabbi. Jesus didn't go to either of those two schools. Jesus just showed up, and somehow he has this authority that he begins to proclaim truth, does miracles, healings, and they're asking the question, where did this come from? But it's also interesting that they're asking that question because of what we've seen already in the book of Matthew. Back in chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, it says, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, and just to give you a quick background, they dug the hole in the roof, lowered him down in front of Jesus. Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Where did his authority come from? He is the Son of Man. That would have been a title that they would have acknowledged as the title given to the Messiah back in the book of Daniel. So when Jesus declares himself as the Son of Man, he's in essence declaring himself as God here, Messiah, and his authority comes from God because he's able to forgive sins. Because it would have also been assumed that the reason this man was paralytic was because of sin. And when Jesus tells him to pick up his bed and walk, and he picks up his bed and he walks, not only is he healed, but he is forgiven because it was the sin that put him in his bed to begin with. So when Jesus heals him, he makes declaration that I have the authority from God to forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins, therefore I am God. They also say in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And if you remember this whole conversation, Jesus has this conversation with them about why would Satan cast out Satan? That's foolish. Because that's the accusation. They're saying he has authority, but the authority to do this has been given to him by Satan or by Beelzebub. And Jesus' response to that would be, that's kind of ludicrous. Why would Satan cast out Satan? There's no point in that. So, but they've already looked at him. They've already come to the conclusion that he has authority. They're just trying to figure out where that authority comes from. The problem isn't whether or not they think he has authority. The problem is what they have to do with the reality of where his authority came from. Because they have a problem with Jesus, so they have to try to figure out a way to eliminate Jesus so that they can return to their own way before, the status quo before Christ came, which was far more beneficial to them. They were looking for a way to solve the problem, to return to the religion that they had before Christ came. The problem was, They were missing the whole point of what the religion was for. But we still have people that do that in the world today. We still have people that think that Jesus is somehow can't be the Son of God. Jesus can't be all that he claimed to be. Because that would upset their religious philosophy. That would somehow destroy the very essence of things that they believe. Because if Jesus is truly who Jesus claims to be, Jesus is who the scriptures claim he is, then there's all kinds of religions that have a problem. Because they deny, they can't accept the reality of Jesus being the Son of God. Just like the Jews couldn't at this point in time. There are lots of religions today around the world that cannot accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So we have to figure out how to fix that. What do we do with Jesus? Pharisees were the same way. This group that had come to confront Jesus was the same way. How do we fix this problem that we have with Jesus? I love Jesus' response. This happens multiple times in the New Testament where Jesus gets asked a question and they have plotted and planned and they have considered every possible response of Jesus and they think they have painted him in a corner. And then Jesus always comes up with option Q, one that they never considered. And he does that here. So their question is, where's your authority from? And in true rabbinical fashion, Jesus answers the question with a question. Personally, I hate when people do that. But here, this is a very normal and typical response of a rabbi. If a rabbi gets asked a question, he responds to the question with a question because he's not here to just give you information. He wants his students to wrestle with and come to a decision on their own. So Jesus asks another question. He says, I will ask you one thing, and if you could tell me the answer, then I'll tell you where my authority comes from. It's an easy question. So he answers the question, and he says, where did John get his authority? Now, the John is clearly John the Baptist. It is someone that they would have certainly known, someone that they would have had encounters with, probably someone that they had wrestled with and discussed and had problems with because of the ministry and purposes of John. And so Jesus asked the question, where was the source of John's authority? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Oh, got quiet. So this group of guys says, give us a minute. So they gather themselves together in the little portico on the side of the temple, pull the curtain closed, and they begin in hushed tones begin to talk about how to answer this question. First of all, they were not expecting to have to answer another question. They wanted Jesus to say something so that they could really catch him. Instead, Jesus forces them back into a whole nother conversation. And they begin to reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? Because what was John's message? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way, make ready the way of the Lord. When Jesus came to be baptized, what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What was John's message about Jesus? He's Messiah. He's Son of God. He's Savior. He's Redeemer. He is the one that you have all been waiting for. You must turn and accept and respond to him. So if they say that John got his authority from heaven, then the answer is, then why wouldn't we believe him? He pointed to Jesus as Messiah. But if we say that he gets his authority from men, then we fear the people. Because the people regarded John as a prophet. And so if you say that John got his authority from men, you've basically diminished John, and that means all the people would have revolted against them because they saw John as a prophet, as one sent by God. So now they have a problem. Do I answer from heaven? Because if I say from heaven, then I have to wrestle with the reality of what am I doing with Jesus? If I say from men, then I have to wrestle with the reality of the revolt of the people. Either way, they have a credibility problem. They have an issue. So it doesn't matter how they answer, they have an issue. That's the part I like about Jesus. One of the parts is he puts them in a position where they have no alternative. So they have A or B. Both answers are problems for them. So what do they come up with? C. We do not know. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They were just simply chicken. They simply had no courage to answer the question. So they take the third way out. They knew what the answer was. And it didn't matter which answer they picked. Whether he got his power from God or from the people, either way, they were in trouble. They know the answer. They simply don't like the consequences to the answer to the question. In reality, what is happening here is they're raising the question of Jesus' authority. And Jesus turns around and raises the question of their competence, their competency to judge such an issue. If you can't tell me where John got his authority, how dare you ask me where I get mine? If you can't figure out where John came from and by what authority John spoke, then you have no right or no ability to know where I get mine. A couple of my friends were talking about this passage over the weekend. And I want so desperately to see things the way I want to see things. It's totally not scriptural. But I just wanted Jesus, I really wanted the text to say, in answering Jesus, they say, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, na, 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 na. That's really what I want him to say. But he doesn't say that. I just want Jesus to be able to say to them, if you don't have the nerve to tell the truth, fine. I ain't telling you. And he doesn't. He leaves the issue right there. So what's the issue? What's the problem? What's the lessons that we get from this? Well, I think there's a few things that I think we should explore a little bit this morning. The first one is this. Is it possible to be caught up with the idea of being right that it is impossible to realize that you are wrong? Can we be so caught up in the reality that we think we are right that we fail to recognize the possibility that I could possibly be wrong? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, all of these religious leaders who were rejecting Jesus, they were so caught up with the idea that they had to be right that they failed to recognize the possibility that they were wrong. They missed who Jesus was. Was that because they were so caught up in the idea that they were always right? That Jesus couldn't possibly be? Is it possible for us to be caught up with the idea of being right? that we miss the fact that we could be wrong. We can spend our lives wrestling with truth. And I think we should. I don't know how many things in my life that I once believed that I no longer believe. Not because they were bad. They just weren't really biblical. What do you really believe? And by what authority do you believe that? And let me say this to you. If you are counting on your pastor and believing every word that comes from his mouth, I would tell you that that authority is fallible. If your belief, if your understanding, if your theology is not based solely on the teachings of the scriptures, you could be wrong. The Word of God is the only inerrant, infallible authority. It sure is not me. Second thought. Is it possible to be so afraid of losing position? And that's what was happening here. The Sanhedrin, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, all of those people that were the religious authority. Is it possible that they were afraid of losing their position, their influence? That they would rather reject the truth than lose that position? Is it possible that they didn't want to accept Jesus as Messiah because it would have altered their very essence, their position, their power, their influence, their financial stability? They would rather stay wrong and in power than be right. And here's the last thought. Is it possible that God can come to a place where he no longer extends his hand? Meaning, is it possible for people to come to a place where God simply removes his hand of grace and allows people to be turned over to their sin? Because Jesus doesn't answer this question. Later on, when he is in front of Herod and the priest and Pilate, he gets asked these questions again. And until the very end with Pilate, he never answers these questions. Who are you? Where do you get this authority? Jesus never answers those questions. Is it possible that we come to a place where God simply says, I'm done? Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and then repeated in 26 and repeated in 28. Therefore, God gave them over. Is it possible that we can come to a place where God simply releases us into our own sinfulness? That God has tried over and over and over and over and over and over again to call people to repentance? Do we get to a place where God simply releases us to our own sinfulness? I think it is a dangerous concept to consider. That we can simply ignore God. So let's go back to the question. By what authority? Why do you do these things? By what authority can you, do you, should you accomplish these things? Here is my beloved son. Listen to him. The Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain, and God speaks, the Father speaks. Here is my beloved son. Listen to him. He doesn't list Moses, Elijah, Abraham. He says, listen to him. The only true God sent his only begotten son into the world. How do we know by what authority? There is only one God. The Almighty God, the eternal, everlasting God, gave his son. And his son had the authority to speak, to proclaim, to do, to reveal. The question that the elders asked, by what authority? By God and God alone. Father, I pray that as we examine our own doctrine, our own thoughts, our own lifestyle, our own being, pray, Father, that what we discover is not just what I believe, but may what I believe, who I am, what I do, may it be fashioned by what I have learned from Jesus Christ. You and you alone are the authority by which I should learn truth. Help me never question. Help me never rely on someone else. But may I trust fully in the teachings of Jesus Christ and his word. In Jesus' name, amen.